Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time each week where we get to come together and just celebrate who you are. God, thank you for giving us a place where we can come and join together and point the way towards you. God, I ask that you use our time this morning. God, we ask that you use this time to expose us. God, point out any area of our life that we haven't surrendered to you. God, I ask that in those areas that we're keeping back from you and we're trying to take it under control in our own power, God, I ask that you'll just crush it so that you can rebuild it this morning. Father, I ask that you'll open every heart and mind to hear whatever it is that you have prepared for them this morning. That no matter what it is, no matter what you've got to say, that we'll be ready and willing to receive it. And then God will boldly go out and work on these things, that we won't just walk out the doors the same people that walked in this morning. God, that I pray that your word will change us today. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Good morning, Potter's House. For those of you guys that don't know me, my name's James. I'm a firm believer in Christ. I struggle with pride, anger, addictions, self-pity, past hurts, control, selfishness, and a lot of other things, actually. And, you know, as I say that, you know, there's several faces that are just kind of looking at me like, you know, that's not a normal way to introduce yourself. You know, that's kind of on some of the faces I can almost see like, well, this is already really awkward. You know, like maybe you're already thinking about what's for lunch today. I don't know. But I hope you don't check out. I hope that you stick around because there will be a couple uncomfortable moments today. That's what happens when God's word exposes something in our lives. You know, in Hebrews, that's what I think God was meaning when he said that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it divides bone and marrow, and it means that it cuts into us. God's word will cut into us and expose something in us that we've never even seen before. And that was my prayer as I worked on this message. It's my prayer for you as I worked on the message, and it's, you know, hopefully our prayer every day that God will expose something in our lives, that we can grow closer to him. For those of you that maybe haven't been around very long before, this is actually our sixth anniversary for Celebrate Recovery. Yeah, it's we've been going strong for 6 years. Actually, I moved here and I joined Celebrate Recovery, I think it was about 2 weeks after it first started. And that, so I've been basically, you know, here the whole time. It's an awesome, awesome ministry. It's completely changed my life. It's completely changed so many others' lives. And so we're going to kind of dive into just a little bit of the meat of the program today and have a little bit of a view of what Celebrate Recovery talks about and why it's so important and how it can help us. Because at first, when I first started going to Celebrate Recovery, it was actually I didn't want to go. It was a condition. I had to go because, like, previously, for those of you guys that know my story, you know, it's riddled with addiction and theft and bouncing in and out of jail, you know, getting arrested in 3 different states in 2.5 weeks. And then, you know, I was homeless, and my mom gave me a place to stay. She said I had to go to this program. You know, I'd already gotten saved, but I was like, man, I don't want to go to this self-help thing. And, you know, like, I'm really afraid that when I go in, like, everybody's going to try to hug me. I'm not a hugger. And it's like, so I was just really uncomfortable. So I, like, came in, and I sat in the corner, and I had my hood up from my hoodie and my iPod in and my Bible out. And so, like, literally, if you tried to approach me, I couldn't see you, hear you. I didn't want anything to do with you. And then as the service went on, I was like, okay, this is actually kind of nice. And then I found myself coming back and coming back and coming back again. And It's done so many things for my walk with Christ. You know, but just starting out, just for a quick explanation, why we introduce ourselves that way, you know, with our name, that we're a believer, and what we struggle with. It's because, you know, obviously knowing our name is important. That's pretty helpful. But then also, we first identify ourselves by belonging to Jesus. You know, in many other programs that have done excellent work, you know, they come out and they say, you know, I'm James and I am an addict. Or I'm James and, you know, I'm, you know, an anger, you know, addict, whatever. But what we want to do is actually come out first and say, you know, more than that, you know, my struggles don't define me. What defines me is that Jesus Christ bled and died for me, and that I am his and he is mine. And we go on and we list our struggles, and, you know, the reason I can stand here in front of you and gladly talk about my struggles and, you know, just list these personal things is because I didn't used to struggle with them. I used to just do them. And now, because of Christ in me, the Holy Spirit fights those things off on a daily basis. You know, the other big reason we do it is because it's a really quick way to kind of just cut through everything and just make sure that nobody comes in wearing a mask. And I don't mean a literal mask. I think you probably know what I mean. You know, we put on this mask. We have 100 different masks that we wear, whether we're at church or work or with our friends, and we know how we should act in order to be accepted. You know, like even when we're little kids, you know, we get told, like, don't say that you're in church. You know, like that means at church, we should act differently. And so at Celebrate Recovery, we kind of try to cut through that because, you know, growing up in church, for someone like me, I feel pretty comfortable saying that more people put on masks when they walk into a church building than just about anywhere else. You know, because we're convinced that everyone else has everything together, that they have everything under control, and that they never argue with their spouses, and their kids eat all their vegetables, and, you know, that our lives are just, you know, out of control. So we've got to act like we've got it together. So we put on our masks, and we walk into church every week, and we act like everything's great. And we so rarely have a real conversation with someone about the real issues that we're really struggling with. We never grow past them. We stay stuck. You know, maybe we don't even realize we have these issues. Maybe we just grew up with things that weren't right, and so, like, that's just how things have always been. And so, to us, that's just normal. That's sort of what we're talking about today. Jeremiah 6:14 says that you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. And it sounds obvious, you know. Actually, as I was writing, I started thinking about the old, you know, the Monty Python sketch of The Dark Knight. And basically, he's dueling King Arthur, and King Arthur cuts off both of his arms, and the Dark Knight's still trying to fight him. And he's like, are you mad? You don't have any arms. He goes, yes, I have. No, you don't. Like, you're insane. He goes, it's just a flesh wound. And, you know, honestly, as hilarious and ridiculous as that scene is, that's how we act a lot of the time. You know, we have these real problems in our lives, and we just try to just push them off and act like nothing's wrong. You know, the real problem is the baggage that we've been carrying in our lives. It can cripple us if we don't actually address it. The sad truth of the matter is this, you know, we all begin collecting this baggage when we're very young. We start collecting this baggage of life, you know, as just little kids. You know, whether it's, you know, moving to a new school and we don't understand it, or it's not fitting in somewhere, or maybe it's a divorce at a young age, maybe it's, who knows what it is? There's a million different things that we start collecting as kids. You know, we tell kids that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's one of the greatest lies that we tell children. The truth of the matter is that words can cut deeper than sticks and stones, and we carry those things with us. At some point when we're a kid, we might be told that we just aren't good enough, and so then for the rest of our lives, we're fighting off this inner demon that's telling us and whispering us, you know, you're not enough. And so we pick up our baggage and we carry it around, and with most cases, we end up carrying it into adulthood. You know, maybe one of your greatest problems is anger. Maybe you grew up in a verbally or physically abusive home. And as a kid, you learned that the only proper response to someone hurting you or disappointing you was to get angry at them. When someone doesn't meet your expectations, when things don't go our way, when we always try our best but feel like no one really cares, and it hurts us. That's one of the roots of anger, is it's just a hurt inside of me, and it kind of, this sadness and this hurt inside of me short circuits, and it decides that now I need to lash out at you so that way you feel sad too. And some of us grow up with that, and we live with that, and we actually think that's normal, and that's how we're supposed to communicate. Or maybe you're more like me. You know, I used to think that I didn't struggle with anger at all. I never blew up. I never got angry. And then one day, one of my friends was telling me about how he thought I was the angriest person in the world. That, you know, anger is a normal emotion. We just have to learn how to express it in a healthy way. And that I was just bottling this up and I was ignoring these things in my lives. And that he's just said, man, one day it's going to pop. And I don't want to be around. And he was right. It ended up blowing up for me in so many crazy ways. And it would really blow up a lot, you know, when I was, especially when I was inebriated. You know, that's when the hate and the anger would just spew out of me. Which leads us to, you know, another problem in our lives. Addiction. And addiction doesn't just have to be drugs or alcohol. You know, especially in this society, we're addicted to money and sex and power. We're addicted to so many things. We're addicted to success. We're addicted to our busy schedules. But for me, my first real encounter with addiction, besides Dr. Pepper, was my life started to feel like it was completely out of control. You know, my dad was dying from cancer. And every night I would stay up with him. I would just sit there and watch him all night. You know, he would, the only time he really slept was whenever his pain pills kicked in. And so I'd sit there and I would watch him sleep and watch him breathe, just trying to make sure he was still alive, because I was convinced that he was going to die sometime soon. And I didn't want him to be alone. And so I'd just sit up all night with him, watching him every night, and that was my life. And it just felt like the storms were raging around me, and I had no control. I had no peace. And so I just started using these chemicals, whether it was a pill or a powder, and I started, it was the only way that I could control how I felt. It was the only way that I could feel peace, at least for a few hours. I knew it wasn't going to fix the problem, but I didn't think anything could fix my problem. I thought that at least I knew I could feel good for a little bit. And you know, what started out as something fun, what started out as something, you know, casual, it ended up becoming a full-fledged addiction. And whatever your addiction you might be facing, whether it's food or shopping, whatever it is, it's the thing that makes you feel okay, and when you can't have it, it feels like your world is spinning out of control. And so I picked up that bag of addiction, and I held on to it very tightly for many years. You know, one of the other things we can become addicted to is work. You know, addictions, they don't just have to be bad things. You know, it's not just unhealthy things. We can become addicted to our work. Maybe you take pride in your abilities, which isn't a bad thing. But maybe you take it another step further. Maybe you equate your value as a person with your ability to get things done. You think, you know, whenever you experience success, you feel like you are a good and successful person. And whenever you fail, you feel like a failure. And so we fight off this fear of failure in our lives that usually starts when we're young. We start to buy into the lie that our value as people is only determined by our most recent success. When you fail and when you fall short, when you don't have it together, that voice inside of you whispers, "See, I always knew you were a failure." Maybe it's the voice of your parents. Maybe it's the voice of your mentors. Maybe it's just your own voice. But that's what you've been fighting and working against all along. We're so scared that that voice is right. And so we work ourselves into the ground and we end up ignoring our friends and family. We end up neglecting our time with God in favor of a busy schedule. All to fight off that nagging feeling that maybe we aren't good enough. You know, there's so many different ways that we try to save ourselves. Because that's what we're really doing. You know, we feel sad. We feel like we don't have any control. We feel like we don't have any peace, or we don't have any joy, or we don't have any hope. And so we start looking out into the world and trying to find those things for ourselves. You know, whatever it is, we start looking for things that can make us feel whole. We start looking for that perfect person. You know, we believe that maybe this perfect person, or, you know, maybe even a child, will complete us. You know, we buy into the, you know, you complete me kind of movie mentality. And that, you know, if we have a significant other or the spouse by our side, then we'll never feel lonely again. Or that we'll finally have the love and acceptance that we've been craving our entire lives, that, you know, that somebody will finally see us for who we are and accept us, the us that we try to hide. And so we end up putting this incredible weight on an imperfect person's shoulders. And then we get surprised when they can't carry that heavy burden. They can't carry the burden of my happiness and satisfaction in life. You know, even just the fact that I say that I agree to unconditionally love my wife, that means that there's going to be times and under certain conditions where I won't feel very loving. Amen? That happens. People disappoint us. But then, you know, if we buy into this lie that, you know, just this one person can complete us, that this one person can solve all of our problems, or these relationships are where we can find joy out of life, best case scenario is we end up just incredibly discouraged and disappointed. But honestly, just from talking with people, a pretty average scenario is we start to believe that we'll never find happiness and that we'll never be satisfied with our lives. You know, there's plenty of ways that we pick up our baggage. Codependency, which is one of the hardest ones to describe, but you know, we've got it in your pamphlet there for you. It's basically, especially if you, this is something I said at CR the other week, you know, for people who struggled with addiction, if you're the kid, you are the result, you are why your parent is codependent. Codependents know that there's something wrong with them, but they spend all their time trying to fix you because they're convinced what's inside of them can't be fixed. They're great people who are always out to help. They're always trying to do something good for other people, and their heart is just so wonderful, but on the inside, they feel lonely, they feel insecure, they feel like their opinions, or even just them as people, they feel like they don't matter. And it's one of the hardest ones to identify because they're always so helpful and so sweet and so kind. And then we struggle with worry and we struggle with fear and we struggle with anxiety and we struggle with depression. We struggle with a million different things. All these struggles. And then there's that one. It's the one that I've picked up. It's the piece of baggage that's been with me the longest. And I picked it up when I was a kid. And you'll never know what it is because I don't talk about it. It's not something we talk about. It's something that controls my life and it controls my decisions and it affects all of my relationships. But I'm so scared to confront it, and I've spent my life running from it, so I'm not going to talk about it. Maybe it's that, you know, I used to hide, and every time my dad would get drunk and he would get abusive. Maybe I was molested when I was young, and a close family friend violated that sacred bond. And that sacred trust. And I listened to the enemy. And instead of knowing it wasn't my fault, you spend your life feeling dirty. And you listen to those lies. The bag might look small, but it's the heaviest one I've got. Maybe just your mom or dad let you know every day that you just weren't good enough. Nothing you did was ever good enough. You never measured up. I've heard some of the most heartbreaking things that parents have said to children. You know, there was some sort of mix-up at the hospital the day you were born because there's no way I could have such a horrible little screw-up like you. Maybe my parents never said anything like that. Maybe they never said anything bad to me, but I just grew up feeling like a stranger in my own home, like I didn't matter, like I was a spare tire in the family. I was never really wanted. I was never really appreciated. But that bag that we pick up when we're young, it guides the choices that we make for the rest of our lives. Maybe it's several of these things. Maybe it's none of them. But you'll never know because I don't talk about it. I don't tell anyone about this problem. The only way to get away from this problem is by ignoring it, right? It's like acting, it's not, if I act like it's not there, then it can't hurt me. But it's okay. You know, I've got it under control. Or maybe it's got me. So So we try to live our lives balancing all this baggage. And then, you know, I remember the words of Christ. When he said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that's not what this feels like. And it's kind of like, you know, I'm going to church. I'm doing the right things. You know, why is that kind of life? Why does it feel so out of reach? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? And then, you know, for me, I went to this meeting. And I actually started to get honest about things. I actually started to open up about things. I actually started to talk about things. The things that were really bothering me, the things that I was really struggling with. I took off the mask. I admitted that, hey man, like, maybe that life that Jesus describes is so out of reach is because my arms are full. I'm carrying way too much here. And that's when, at Celebrate Recovery, I found the true meaning behind when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And it was there that I was able to just get rid of it. I realized that the only answer that made any sense was found in this deceptively simplistic equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you know, I always thought I agreed with that statement, but in all reality, it was Jesus plus a lot of other things that I thought really made my life complete, where I'd find happiness. It was my source of joy. And when this fresh reality washed over me, when I truly started to just seek after Christ as my only hope, for my joy, for my peace, for my direction, for my significance, for my security, for my acceptance, for my approval, for my purpose, you know, you never really understand that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And I was there. And I realized that it wasn't, you know, it wasn't just about dedicating my life again, and it wasn't just about working harder and doing more. It was just about figuring out that Jesus, you know, he isn't just my Savior when I said a prayer when I was a little kid. It's about figuring out that he can be that same kind of Savior today. And every day. You know, Romans 1:16 says, you know, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save. The gospel is the good news of Christ dying for sinful people, and just by faith and us believing in him that we're saved. And the word saved that Paul uses there in the Greek, it actually means past, present, and future. But as Christians, a lot of the time, we live our lives like, yeah, you know, we know God has saved us from our past sins, like, thank God. And we know God is saving us for our future in heaven. But today, you know, Jesus, I got this. We don't really look for to him to save us on a day-to-day basis. Most of the time, we don't really believe that God is going to come through in the moment. That he can save us from our hurts and habits and hang-ups right now. And that's why we try to do everything we can to save ourselves. And we wind up with all this baggage. And actually what we end up doing when we try to save ourselves is we enslave ourselves. You know, whatever it is, whatever the baggage that you carry, it's probably because you are trying to make yourself feel better in some way. You are trying to deal with some hurt, habit, or hang-up in your life. And that baggage is dragging you down. That's, you know, Hebrews 12 calls it the sin that easily entangles. It trips us. And God's power, his grace, it doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin, but it also saves us from the power of sin. Whatever it is that's binding you this morning, whatever it is that you've been able to pick out, you know, Paul, who being one of the main writers of the New Testament and kind of the reason that people that weren't Jewish became saved, he was a pretty good guy, I would say. But he even said, you know, there's these things in my life, there's the things that I don't want to do anymore. But I still do them. And then, there's the good things that I want to do. But I don't start doing those. And then, for us, the only way that we know how to cope with this life is through our anger, our addictions, our fear, our anxiety, our codependency. We try to cope with life by working so hard to have everything together on the outside, just so that we don't remember how messed up everything on the inside really feels. And that is the definition of slavery. When you can't even control yourself, when you want to stop something but you can't, when you want to start something but you can't, when you keep going back to the same old thing that's never worked for you and it's only brought you down, but you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, that's slavery. You see, the good news of God's grace for sinners like you and me doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. Like we said, it saves us from the power of sin as well. There's no wound that God can't heal. But you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Jesus is the great physician. He can bring healing into the deepest parts of your life. But first, you have to turn to him. And that's something Celebrate Recovery has helped me with. It's a place where you can go every week and join in with your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, Jesus, I give it up. All the hurts, all the habits, all the hang-ups, I can't carry them anymore. It's too much. I'm tired of trying to save myself to only end up enslaving myself. I need you to save me. I can't do this. I need you right now. Please take it away. And he is faithful. I've seen it so many times in my life. The growth that I've been able to make, and it's all just from turning to him. It's whenever I stop trying to do things under my own power, and I stop trying to do things my way, and when I turn to Jesus and I say, you must do this because I can't, that's when I grow. That's when I get rid of the baggage. It's where miracles happen. The thing that maybe in your life you're thinking that nobody and nothing can fix, I promise you, God is a miracle worker, and if he can fix me, there's hope. You know, even after we surrender these things, we will continue to struggle. That's why a place like Sober Recovery is so needed. Because you'll regularly be tempted to pick up those bags after you've surrendered them to Christ. And at CR, you can surround yourself with a family of believers that don't judge you for struggling, because that's one of the things we're really afraid of, is that if we open up and we show that maybe we don't have everything together, that people are just going to judge us and talk about us behind our backs. They won't judge you, but they'll hold you accountable. Because they love you too much to just sit back and watch you put those chains of slavery back on your wrists. You know, that's Galatians 5:1. It's such just a powerful verse. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take a stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. That's what Sober Recovery is all about. It's a weekly meetup to make sure that we're not going back to our old hurts, habits, and hang-ups and putting the chains back on our own wrists. It's a place to get real. It's a place to open up, and it's a place to find healing. For those of you that don't know, Sober Recovery meets every Tuesday. There's a meal that our awesome, awesome small groups provide. It starts at 5:15, and the service starts at 6. They meet every single Tuesday unless school's canceled because of snow. If you have any questions, there's actually going to be a few of my favorite people right outside that door here in a minute. And they can tell you whatever you need to know about CR. It's an awesome program filled with awesome people who are truly excited about what God is doing in their lives. I remember back when we first started Sober Recovery, there were people who, like, they were even kind of saying, like, man, is it a cult or something? Because they're all, like, they all seem happy. And it's like, well, it's called Celebrate Recovery. What do you think? Like, yes, we're happy, man. God's doing amazing stuff in people's lives. And he can do something amazing in your life, too. You just got to let him. You got to be open to him, and you got to be willing to change the things that he points out. He's not going to leave you alone. He's the teacher. He's going to guide you through it. But you got to just be willing to make the journey with him. And that's what this is. It's a journey. Maybe this morning, as we talked about the different kinds of baggage that we carry, you found yourself thinking, that's me. Or maybe I didn't even talk about the baggage you're carrying, but in the back of your mind, you know exactly what's going on. You know exactly what problem you've had for so long. And you've been able to identify an area, of maybe even two, in your life that you may need some help in. I want to encourage you. You are not meant to make this journey alone. Christ intends for us to live in a community of believers. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take a stand. And more than anything, that's why we have Sober Recovery here at Potter's House. As a place to find healing for life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and to surround ourselves with others who can encourage us and point the way to the only one that provides healing. If you take away one thing this morning, if there's just one thing you take away this morning, it's turn to Jesus. He is everything that you've been looking for. The things, the desires of your heart are not found in the world. They are found in him. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our peace. Let's pray. Father God, help us to You know, the past several weeks, we've been talking about our stories, God. We've been talking about sharing our testimony, God. And today, God, basically what we're talking about is refining that testimony. Taking our story and really trying to expose areas in our life where we need you, that we've been keeping you out, God. I pray that this morning you'll use this time that we had together just to invade our lives. God, invade our hearts, the areas we've been trying to keep you out. Don't let those walls stand one moment longer. God, consume us, every part of us, every area of our lives that belongs to you. God, let our story truly be of your grace that's greater than all of our sin. Amen.